All right, it's good to be back into teaching. We had a couple weeks off, I believe. Of course, Missions Conference was part of it, but I'm looking forward to getting back into our series here. So today, let me get to my place here. Yes, it is lesson 10. And we need to go to the book of Ephesians. Let's see. If I get a couple guys to pass out the handout sheets, please, that'd be wonderful. But while you're waiting for your sheet, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see, I forget how I did this. Okay. I'll need preacher's help with the tablet. It's a little bit... There we go. It's there. Well, the last time we were together, we talked about striving together. No, let's see. Striving in generosity, or generous living, I think it was. Striving with generous living. Today we're looking at striving toward maturity. Striving toward maturity. This is probably a topic that gets mentioned, if not preached and taught about on a regular basis, at least gets mentioned on a fairly regular basis, and rightly so, because the goal, are you listening? The goal of the Christian life is to what? To be growing. And so growing toward that mark of maturity. And that's really what the lesson's about today. And, you know, as you've heard illustrations like, well, if you had a child and that child, you know, it's first birthday came, second birthday, third birthday, and it seems to be no growth in that child, that young child, you'd be off to the doctor real quick like something's wrong. And so is the case in the Christian life. If you've been saved, you've been a born-again Christian for X amount of years, but there seems to be no growth in your life, that is a problem. And God wants us to be working together, striving together towards a mark of maturity. And of course, as we'll see from our lesson today, the mark, the measuring stick or the mark is the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when we lived at a house in, I want to say it was Hobart, Indiana. And Caleb would have been, you know, maybe 5, 6, 7, something like that. Well, in the bathroom of that house, we had... go in the bathroom, so the door opens, so behind the door, in other words, you have to go in and close the door to see this, on the trim of that door was a place where we would measure Caleb's height as he was growing, year after year. You could see the little pencil marks where we would measure him, and we could see his growth. And just like that, we ought to have some pencil marks, if you please, in our Christian life, where we say, you know what, I can see where I've grown. I can see that last year I was, you know, I was such and such a place in my Christian life, but this year I have moved forward. I have made progress. I have grown in my Christian life. And that ought to be our, that ought to be regular. We ought to have those regular pencil marks in our lives that say, hey, I'm growing as a Christian. And that's, listen, that's what God wants. And that's what He expects. And so we need to be moving in that direction. So that's our lesson today. By the way, our lesson today, of course, we've got to keep in mind the theme, we're striving together, right? So guess what? Christian growth is not a solo act. It's a team sport. And you'll see what I mean by that as we get into the lesson here. So let's read the text. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16 of chapter 4. But let's kind of set the stage by starting in verse 1, then we'll read a couple, two or three verses, then we'll skip over to verse 11. So chapter 4, verse 1. Of course, Paul is the author of this, the human author of this book, writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. What's an important phrase right there? Forbearing one another in love. Can I say it in our vernacular? Putting up with one another in love. Okay? Don't have a short wick. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the what? Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice all the ones he says now. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Sounds to me like he wants us to be thinking about unity here, doesn't it? One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. And we'll talk about that gift, the gift being grace. The gift of grace, we'll touch on that a little bit in the lesson today. Okay, well, let's skip over now to our text, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Here's the reason: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the, here's this word again, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. There's our goal. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And there's our measuring stick, the fullness, the measure of Christ. That we henceforth, look now, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up, boy oh boy, this is a good section of scripture for this lesson, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. That's an interesting phrase, the edifying of itself. What's itself referring to? The body, the local body, in love. Now that's the end of our reading for the lesson, but let's read a couple more verses. Look what he says here. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And we'll stop there. Interesting how he goes on to talk about the Gentiles and their lack of knowledge. So today we want to talk about striving toward maturity. Let's go to the next slide here, as we just saw from Ephesians chapter 4. Before we spoke about striving together, we did touch on some maturity before, but this lesson is focused on it. Even in our lesson on generous living, we spoke about maturity a little bit. But here, we discover this. Let's put our first slide up here. God desires that we grow towards maturity. Now, you might find this odd that we say it this way here, but it says, and that we use each other's lives in each other's lives along the journey. What do we mean by that? That means for me to grow as a Christian, guess what? I need you. And guess what? You need me. And Joe needs preacher, and preacher needs Joe, and Paul needs Angie, and Angie needs Paul, and so forth. We all need each other because we're part of this local body. And we'll come to this later, but you know, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, you know, he likened the local church to a human body. And talked about, you know, we need the ear and the eye and all the, you know, we need all these parts. It works together, and God has put it fitly, jointly fitted, or fitly joined, how he says it there, and it's so necessary. Go on to say this: the Bible word for maturity, I'm sure you knew this already, but it's perfect. We saw that word. I've lost it now. It was in our reading here today, actually. Oh, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. And it seems to me there was one other time it said it. We'll come to it here shortly, I'm sure. So the Bible word for maturity is perfect. This word means, here's what it means. It doesn't mean without flaw, by the way. And sometimes I think this trips up new believers. They see that word perfect, that we're to be perfect. or they hear the preacher say, God wants us to be perfect. They're like, whoa, how's that going to happen? No, no, no. Doesn't mean without flaw. Doesn't mean that kind of perfect. It simply means fully developed. It means complete. It means full grown or mature. And it's found some 60 times in the New Testament, this word perfect. And it's the word for just being mature, being fully grown in the faith, so to speak. So with that as our backdrop and our introduction, let's go ahead and get into our outline here. So what are the motivators toward this maturity that Paul is trying to encourage us to have, to be growing towards? By the way, it is a lifelong process. From the moment I was saved, I've been growing in my faith. And sometimes it's two step forward and one step back. That happens. That's natural. But as long as the overall trajectory is upward, that's a good thing. So we want to be growing in our faith for the Lord. But I will never arrive until I see Him face to face. Amen? And so I must realize that. I won't be perfect here, but I should be becoming perfect. It's a process. It's that sanctification we talk about sometimes. And it's a lifelong journey. And so we have to remember we're on this journey together. And we need each other. And it is lifelong, so to speak. We'll be fully mature when we see Him. But in this text that Paul gives us in chapter 4, he kind of points out three very special resources that you and I have been given as believers that helps motivate us towards this maturity that he speaks about. And so, letter A is the first one. We have been given spiritual grace. Remember I mentioned earlier about we're going to talk about this gift of grace. Here it is. God has given us spiritual grace. If you remember the last lesson, we made a statement, something along these lines, that the same grace that God gave us to help us to get saved, the grace we're saved by grace through faith, that same grace is the grace that helps us to live day by day in our Christian lives. And so this grace is so very important. If you look here in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, but unto every one of us, hey, are you a believer? Then every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so this measure of grace comes to every believer. And of course, it's there for the very reason to help us to move on in a Christian life and to grow. Peter described the grace of God as being an integral part of our ongoing growth. You might jot this down next to that point. It's 2 Peter 3:18. He said, grow in grace. It almost puts it like a command here. Hey, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, according to Peter, he says, hey, this is an important part of your Christian life, and it needs to be integrated into it. Letter B, the second resource that we've been given as believers, not only grace, but spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Now, I know where your mind's going, because my mind went there too, but that's not where we're going. We think of spiritual gifts, we think of, in Corinthians, also Romans 12, I believe it is, it talks about the spiritual gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit for ministry. Not those gifts. We're not talking about those spiritual gifts. We're talking about the gifts that Paul talked about right here in this passage, the gifts of spiritual mentors, or the gifts of spiritual leaders, or the gifts of really anyone who invests into your life to help you grow as a Christian. Guess what? Those are gifts from God. And let me put the next thing up here. Godly leaders who invest in our lives through their faithful labor are truly gifts from God. Now, you may never have looked at it that way, but you need to. Our preacher is a gift from God to us. Those who invest in your lives, Sunday school teachers, etc., these folks back here teaching, these children, those are gifts to those folks. and to for someone to stand up and proclaim God's word and to speak it and to teach it and invest into your lives in some fashion, that's a gift from God. And we need to view it that way. So these spiritual gifts. Yes, I mentioned Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, but here in Ephesians 4 we see these spiritual leaders. It talks specifically about pastors and teachers as being gifts from God. Now, Paul, in another place, I'll put the verse up here, he talks about a friend of his named Epaphras, or Epaphras, however you want to say it. He was a friend and a co-laborer, but he said this to the Colossians, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you, in prayers, that ye may stand, well, here's our word, how about that, perfect, and complete in all the will of God, for I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you. So this man, Paul said, hey, this fellow laborer, this man who, he's investing in your lives. He's laboring fervently in prayer for you. And he says, hey, this is a gift. This is a great gift for you and a spiritual gift that God has blessed you with. And the third resource that God gives us, he gives us spiritual grace, spiritual gifts, and again, that's pastors and teachers or other leaders that invest in our lives. And then thirdly, spiritual goals. Spiritual goals. Here's the thing, as, you know, let's look at this verse again, verse 11. So some he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So, as the saints, that's us, as we are being perfected, as we are growing in the Lord, guess what begins to happen? The work of the ministry is accomplished. The work of the ministry is accomplished because God has given us a great goal. That great goal is called the Great Commission. And that's the function of the church. That's our mission. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I'll put it this way. Carrying out the Great Commission is our spiritual goal. But notice this. It hinges, the fulfillment of this goal hinges on the maturing of the saints. Every local body has to have mature saints in it for that work to function properly and for this Great Commission to be carried out. Now, a brand new church with brand new converts, it can make it challenging. Been there, done that. But as people grow and are growing, then they can step into leadership positions. They learn about soul winning. They start going soul winning. And guess what? Before you know it, we're fulfilling the Great Commission. But you know what? Our church couldn't fulfill the Great Commission if each and every one of us in here were still sucking on baby bottles. I mean, the milk of the word. We have to grow to the place where we can begin to have spiritual meat. We're growing in our faith, and we're able to make sure the Great Commission is carried out and that our goal, our spiritual goal, is being accomplished. Let's see, I got a verse for you here. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift. What gift? The gift of grace. Even, he says, even so minister the same one to another. So we ought to be ministering grace to each other. We ought to be taking that grace out to a lost and dying world as well as we strive toward the goal of the Great Commission. So, those are three resources, you might say, that God gives us to help us or to motivate us to reach this idea of maturity, to be growing and moving forward in our faith. The second thing that Paul shows us here is the measure of maturity. Now, this is more along the lines of my illustration with Caleb and the pencil marks on the door trim. You know, as we begin to talk about the measure of maturity, well, we want to measure our progress, so we have to ask this question, what yardstick are we going to use? Are we going to look at another Christian? Unfortunately, we do that. Oh, well, I'm better than him. I'm better than her. At least I don't do that. I don't say that. I don't act that way. So guess what that leads to? Pride, big time pride. We don't want to go there. So we don't. The measuring stick isn't another Christian. It's not a guy down the street. Of course not. The measuring stick is the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem with comparing ourselves with those around us is that either we find someone that's doing better than we are. We look at another Christian and say, I can't do that, or they're better than me, or so then we feel defeated. Or it's the other way around. Well, I'm not as bad as them, and now we're full of pride. So either way is not good. But if we compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and utilize the grace that God gives us to help us to grow, that's what God has in mind. You'll be familiar with this verse. In fact, I underlined the part that really pertains here, but it says, "We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves or with themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves," what's those last three words? "Are not wise." When you say "are not wise," let's change it to "is very foolish." That's the opposite of that. It's a foolish thing to do. Don't compare yourselves with other Christians or other people out in society, whatever. That's not the measuring stick. So let's move on into this outline here. As we think about the measure of maturity, there should be unity with the saints. I mean, that is just a given. We need unity in this body. I pointed out the word unity, I think, two or three times in what we read this morning, beginning in verse 1 down to verse 6 or so, and then, of course, over in verses 11 through 16, we saw the word unity. We saw the word one several times three or four verses. Paul used the word one over and over again. So obviously, there should be unity with the saints. Look at verse 13. It begins with the goal. He says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith." And so obviously God wants us to function with unity. Now let me put this next one up here. This is a little bit in your face, but it's true. Carnal, immature Christians tend to create friction in a local body. Here's how they do it. Complaining. I said complaining. Complaining. Maybe I should have filled all the blanks. Complaining, complaining, complaining. No, it's complaints. What else? Gossip. Bitterness. And even just being downright difficult to get along with. Now listen, maybe I should get to preaching right now. I feel like it. Some folks say, "Well, you know, that's just who I am. That's part of my..." No, don't tell me that. "Oh, I can't change." Yes, you can. Listen, I was once, there's a song we used to sing on the bus route. The place I used to go, I don't go there anymore. Then another stanza was, "The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore." Oh, I could fill in some new ones. "The things I used to complain about, I don't complain anymore. The things I used to gossip about, I don't gossip anymore. God took my tongue and did a work on it." And as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should find ourselves complaining less, gossiping less, being bitter less, and being easier to get along with. And the Bible is replete with good instruction on how to do all those things. Just go to 1 Corinthians 13. That's a great place to start. And many other like-minded places in Scripture that tell us how to interact with our fellow believers. Can I get an amen? It's just, You know, if you read the New Testament, you're not going to get away with it to say, well, that's just how I am. No, sir. I admit, yes, we have personalities that God has given us, and that should always be the personality you have. But it's those little character traits that we get us in trouble that need to be addressed, and the Bible addresses them. And if we obey the Bible, you'd be surprised what can happen. We can actually be growing in grace. And all God's people said, amen, that's the goal. Grow in grace. And that's what we're talking about today. Signs of maturity, a measure of maturity. And so these carnal Christians do these negative things that we just listed here. Let's check this verse. Oh, no, we got another one here. However, on the other hand, spiritual, growing Christians, I love this word, infuse the grace of God into the relationships in their lives, creating unity. Now, you know what? You and I aren't going to agree on everything. I'm talking about the things that don't matter. Now, we agree on the King James Bible. We agree on we're saved by grace, solo gratis, grace only, no works involved, right? Amen? We agree on that. We agree on the Godhead. We agree on the Scriptures. We agree on the Holy Spirit. We agree on what we would call the orthodox beliefs of Christianity. We agree on those things, and we should. But we're not going to agree on what our favorite restaurant is, or you know, things that just don't matter. But that's okay. We should agree on the things that bring unity to a church. And spiritual Christians maturing, I should say, because really don't get to be fully mature. But maturing Christians, listen, infuse grace into every relationship so that you can have unity in that local body. And that has to happen. That has to happen. You hear these stories of church people, you know, getting mad and, you know, barging out of the church, or churches splitting because of some petty thing. My friends, those things ought not to ever happen. If God's people are infusing God's grace into every relationship, those things should not, and listen, ought not to happen. And that's one of those hot topic buttons for me. Can you tell? I'm getting worked up here. I think human relationships, yes, it's difficult. It can be difficult, but listen, if you're a mature believer or a maturing believer and you obey the Bible, you believe the Bible, just infuse grace into every relationship and create unity. That's what God wants for us. Anyway, let's move on. Enough said about that. So Paul said over in Philippians about this very thing, only let your conversation, your behavior, your deportment be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You know, you've heard this saying, that's not very becoming of you. There's things that we can do that aren't very becoming of a believer. And Paul says, look, let everything you say, do, your very deportment, let it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's being a witness by your life. Do we witness with our mouth? Of course, but our lives ought to be a witness as well. That whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. And there's that unity again. One mind, striving together. And there's our title, striving together. All right, let's go on. The next thing, as we consider the measure of maturity, here's the measuring stick. There should be conformity to the Savior. That's really the goal here. Conformity to the Savior. If we look at verse 13 again, please, it says, till we all come, and he says, unto a perfect man, here it is, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of who? Christ. And that is our measuring stick, if you please. So the measuring tool for spiritual maturity is the person and character of Jesus Christ. The person and the character of Jesus Christ. Now, I already said this, but we will never arrive, here on earth. It won't be until we get to heaven that we, and when we receive a glorified nature, then we will have arrived. We'll be fully perfect at that point. But while we're here on earth, it should be our goal to be becoming, Brother Howells used to say that all the time, to be becoming more and more like my Savior. That ought to be my goal each day, to be a little more like Him as I continue on this true journey toward maturity. Here's a little proof text quickly, Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, God did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Not conformed to the image of this world or to another believer, but to the image of His Son. Amen. So I have to ask this question or make this statement. It is crucial, if you think about a mold, maybe a factory that have molds and pour hot metal into the mold to create something, or Play-Doh, pressing it into a mold. So it's important that we are pressed into the mold of Christ. And the thing that does the pressing is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. They should be pressing us into His mold. Rather than being pressed into the mold of this world through media and entertainment and worldly influence. So I don't want the world pressing on me and trying to form me to what they want me to be. I want the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God pressing on me to press me into the mold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the measure of maturity that we're talking about here. All right, well, that takes us up to the third thing, the marks of maturity. Okay, these are those pencil marks, you might say, the marks of maturity. If we are becoming more like Christ, then what characteristics will or will not, for that matter, be present or not present in our lives? Well, Paul answers the question for us. Firstly, he says there are three telling marks of immaturity. All right, these are immature believers, they're babies. Remember when Paul spoke to the Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, I want to speak to you, you know, he says, I want to speak to you like mature believers, but I can't because you're so carnal, you're still, I wanted to give you meat, but I can't, you're not ready for it yet, I got to keep feeding you the milk. So these are those immature believers. What are some telling marks? First of all, unstable in devotion. Unstable in devotion. What's that mean? Well, one day they're hot, one day they're cold. Up, down, off and on. They don't have that stability of that walk with Christ, that devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. It's just so all over the place. They're not stable. James talks about being unstable. We won't go there. Won't have time. But that's what we're considering here. Let me put this statement up for you. Immature Christians are easily blown off course, sidetracked from growth, and tripped up in their forward progress. In my years of ministry, I've had folks like this. They want to make an appointment, come in the preacher's office and say, "Preacher, I messed up again." Regardless of what the issue is, the underlying reason for that is that just their spiritual maturity. If they would just grow in the Lord, they could have victory. But they continue falling for the same things over and over and over again. It's because they're immature, and so they must grow. They're easily blown off course. They're sidetracked from growth. They're tripped up in their forward progress. Secondly, unsure of doctrine. Unsure of doctrine. I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, one of the problems with these modern so-called, use the word so-called churches, they're not, with the rock concerts and such, there's no doctrine. There is no doctrine in that music. You take our hymn books and Just pick any hymn, you'll find it full of doctrine. And when you don't have any doctrine, what are you going to stand on? There's no doctrine, then there's when the teaching time comes, there's not much really there either. It's just a little ditty. And so they're unsure of doctrine. You can't grow like that. And the Lord Jesus wants us to grow. New converts must be grounded. It's an important word. Grounded in the teachings. We not only know, not only to know what we believe, but why we believe it. And that will help inoculate them from the false teachers who would deceive them. You see, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, that's that unstableness, but now, the doctrine part, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Every wind, that's like this, look up here, that's this. Oh, this is what society or culture believes now. Oh, no, this new doctrine, this is what we're going to talk about now. Oh, okay, now it's over here. Every wind of doctrine. No, just get the old bedrock doctrines of the Bible, tried and true, and stick with it. And so these immature Christians are unsure of doctrine. Next. Unable to discern. Unable to discern. What do you mean by that? Well, they can't tell what's true and what's a lie. It talked there about the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, where they lie in wait to deceive a person. Jehovah's Witnesses are good at that. They will prey on young Baptist converts. They find out you're a new convert, boy, they'll come at you and teach you their stuff. And they're just lying in wait. So a immature Christian cannot tell, they can't discern between true and false. They can't discern between right and wrong. They can't make a difference between God's thinking and the world's thinking. They're unable to discern that. And so, obviously, they can't discern between both good and evil. Here's a great verse for that. Hebrews 5, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All right, let's go on here. Another verse. I underlined some, it's not on your sheet, I just underlined them for emphasis. As you have received the Lord Jesus, look, he says, walk in them, rooted, built up, established, but it means established. He says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition and the rudiments of this world. Traditions of men, rudiments of the world. I had to hasten through that, sorry. But that's great. That's a great verse. An old story about Billy Sunday. When he was converted, he joined a church. And an old Christian man came and put his arm around him and said to young William, he said, William, there are three simple rules I can give you. And if you will hold on to these, you will never write backslider after your name. So he told him what they were. He said, take 15 minutes at each day to listen to God talking to you. And then take another 15 minutes and you talk to God. And then take another 15 minutes and talk to others about God. And he said, if you do those three things, you'll never be a backslider. And Billy Sunday was deeply impressed by that, and he determined to make those the rule of his life. And, of course, he went on to be a great evangelist for the Lord. Well, let's try to finish up here. Letter B, there are three triumphant marks of maturity. So we just saw the telling marks of immaturity. How about maturity? Well, number one, communication that is meaningful. Communication that is meaningful. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man. The next on your sheet there says this, mature Christians are unafraid to speak the truth. So whether it's to an unbeliever or a fellow Christian who may be going astray, they're willing to speak the truth. In love, of course, not being ugly, Speaking the truth in love, that's what maturity will help you do. Another mark of maturity is a Christ-centered mindset. Verse 15 talks about here as affecting all things, which is the head. And that just simply means Christ being involved in everything in your life. He's the head. Pardon me. Mature Christians place Christ at the center of their lives. It's like this. It's like a wheel. Christ should be the hub, not just one of the spokes. You get the picture? You know, if you picture an old wagon wheel with a hub, round hub thing in the center and those spokes, okay, the spokes could be my employment, my schooling, my family, my vacation, my whatever, dot, dot, dot. Oh yeah, and Jesus is one of those too. No. He's the hub. And everything flows out of that and is he's central. And, of course, this verse, just jot it down because we've got to finish up. But the key here is that he has the preeminence. You'll notice that final word there. And then thirdly, a contribution to members. A contribution to members. What does that mean? Hey, I started the lesson by talking about the body. We are connected like a body. And we need each other. Believers are connected just like a human body. And are interdependent with one another. Interdependent. I need you, you need me. This verse, I never noticed these two words like this before. I read this verse so many times. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Or again, to the head or to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, look at this. Much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, the weak ones, maybe even the immature ones, the ones that seem feeble, Paul said they are necessary. We can't say, you know what, you're weak and feeble, I don't need you, get out of here. No, Paul said, hey, they're all necessary. We're interdependent upon each other. All right, we got to quit. Wow, is it time? I'm going overtime today, big time. What is standing between you and the spiritual maturity to which God has called you? What are you doing to help others grow spiritually? And finally, we are to strive together in helping our brothers and sisters move toward maturity. Just leave that there for a second, Don, so if they didn't get it, but we'll dismiss now. Thank you.